series. And the title of our series has been Live Free or Die. You know, because that's really the only choices we have. We can live free in Christ. We can be who He has called us to be, who He means us to be. Or we can live a life that's really stunted and trapped and engulfed in our own desire to do things our way and to be proud of our accomplishments, those kinds of things. Instead of just receiving from Jesus what He offers to us. So it's sort of the main point of this whole book is to boot yourself spirituality is not an option. There's only one form of spirituality that is really true and right and good, and that is receiving everything you ever can have or will have directly from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, so this last week I got a chance to go up to Valley. It was actually a little bit weird because we had this retreat, a three-day retreat we have every year at the end of January, but it was right by where the helicopter crash happened with Kobe and his family and those other families. And so the actual freeway off ramp was even closed, so you couldn't really get off and come to the camp from them around down PCH and look that way. But we have this retreat on an annual basis, and it's one of those times where you kind of meet up with pastors from Southern California, Arizona. Usually there's some guys from Northern California. Sometimes there's guys from back east or Hawaii or different places like that. And we get a chance to kind of hang out together, talk, share with each other. And for the most part, that's a really good time. One of the things that I've always been sort of proud of in terms of our heritage, you know, this is a Grace Brethren Church. There's no such thing as Grace Brethren anymore. So we've rebranded to CARIS, the Greek word for grace. Why do they call it grace? I'm not sure. But we're the CARIS Fellowship now, and our denomination is kind of strange. There's no hierarchy involved, so it's not the kind of thing where, you know, we have, you know, district pastors who are telling us how we have to be, or they move us around from church to church, or anything of that sort. It's more of a free association of churches, and which we've been a part of from the time that our church was first planted here in this place, 1953, I think, is when we were planted here. And so one of the things that I've always kind of been proud of in terms of our Grace Brethren heritage is that we're people of the book. You know, the sermon that used to be on the sign that was out here before we changed the front of the church was the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Right? And there's a little sign on the side that said a Bible teaching church. You know, so if we drove by, that was sort of the identity that we had, you know, that we're people of the book. And it's good, I think, to be people of the book. When I first came into to the Grace Brethren Fellowship in 1981, I was really hungry for the scriptures. I had sort of just reignited my faith. And I told you all about a car accident, and I went out and bought a Bible, and I started reading it at work because I got a desk job because my knee was broken. And so I just started reading the Bible, and for the first time in my life, really, even though I'd known about Christ, I didn't even believe I was a believer in Christ, for the first time in my life, I started to really understand the scriptures, and I couldn't get enough of them. I was just reading every day. So I think I read the New Testament like 3 times in 3 weeks. Okay, so I mean, I was really down with it. And the word really impacted and changed my heart in really significant ways. And so we going back to the retreat, this is a long story, but we're getting there. This retreat was focused on what we were calling biblical truth. And so there was a lot of discussion around you know, how the word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and able to pierce, you know, our souls, divide bone and marrow, how the word is active in our lives, and it accomplishes things in our lives, and there's a lot of discussion about preaching, and I have to make preaching exciting and good, which has never really been my forte. But you know, it's there's just a lot of focus on the word. And I got to thinking about it, and I've actually thought about this a lot over the years, and I think that there's oftentimes something missing in that. Okay, that we can get focused on the book in a way that ignores the author. Jesus said this to the Pharisees in the first century. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's these that testify of me." People can read the words on the page. I talk to lots of people who read the words on the page and don't seem to be able to understand anything they're reading. I talk to people who look to the Bible and they look to it as a book of rules or regulations, a book that lays out for them sort of a manual for how to live. There's certainly a lot of wisdom and a lot of truth in the scriptures, but the point of the scriptures are to bring us to Jesus. And Jesus is real, he's alive, he's present, and without his action in our lives, our hearts, opening our eyes and our minds to see and understand, the word really doesn't have an impact. It needs to be united with the author. It's the words and the author together who brings it to our hearts and communicates to us the truth that we need to know. So when I was thinking about the churches in Galatia and how they are under the influence of these Judaizers. And if you're like me, I tend to write those guys off and say, well, these Judaizers are just, a bunch of mean old guys who are trying to bring this church into bondage. You know, that's their motivation. But I doubt that really was the case. I think these were people of the book. You know, they were focused on the book, on making sure that they did everything according to the book. And yet, somehow, in doing that, they missed Jesus. And this is the thing that Paul is getting after in this letter. He's going after those people who have taught them these things, because in his view, it actually has separated them from Christ. It's made Christ ineffective in their lives. It's made them unable to receive from him the things that they need. Because their focus is shifted to where, in their own strength, in their own power, they're trying to accomplish the book. They're trying to do what's right. And, you know, it's a hard thing to understand, because on the one hand, you know, you want your heart to be pointed in that direction, right? To understand in wisdom what righteousness is about and to be able to live in that form. But if you try to do it on your own, you try to do it without the empowering presence of Jesus and his Spirit, then what happens is you can't actually do it. And you can get lost in that trap in a way that keeps you from actually entering into all that God has for you. You know, so I look at the first century and I think, you know, certainly what's happening there, you know, Paul has talked to us about how it even happened, you know, with him, how it happened with Peter, and how he had to confront Peter about it because Peter was being drawn into this whole thing, you know, because it was his life, it's what he knew, it's what Paul knew. And yet, God from the outside has invaded their lives and changed their hearts, changed their perspectives, and given them a new direction to walk in. That doesn't mean they're not getting drawn back in, you know, from time to time. And so, after he's kind of, Paul's kind of laid out this whole story, and he's used his own life and his relationship with Peter and Barnabas and some of the other Jews from Jerusalem, to make this point that without God in the midst of it, it's not worth anything. He now turns his attention to the Galatians themselves, and this is how it starts in verse 1 of Galatians 3. He said, "You foolish Galatians." I find this interesting because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus basically said that he calls somebody a fool, like somebody were. You know, but Paul steps up here and he calls the Galatians foolish. Well, what is foolish? Does it mean they're not smart? I don't think so. It doesn't imply any sort of mental deficiency or defect. It certainly implies that they don't have wisdom. They don't understand how the things they're embracing are actually affecting their souls. They don't understand what all the ramifications are of the step that they've taken to try to put themselves under the law of Moses. And so Jesus right up front says, Galatians, you guys, you fools. To go down this path will yield you nothing. All it will do is hurt you. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I think the first translation says, who's given you the evil eye? Charmer that can get the snake in a trap or the snake can get you in a trap before it strikes. And the idea here is that somebody has them under a spell, that they listened to this teaching, and whether that teaching was meant to be malicious or whether it was actually good intentions, it doesn't really matter. The teaching itself is the problem. And they have bought into it in a way that has completely reoriented their lives and reoriented it in a bad direction. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? Let me ask you this. Why was Jesus crucified? They didn't see him on the cross. But Paul came into their midst, Paul with his band of believers, and they shared with these churches what happened on that cross. How Jesus was arrested, and how he was beaten, and how he had to carry his cross out to Golgotha, and how that cross was put up on the ground, and he was lifted up and nailed to it, and how while he was nailed there, he breathed his last. The Bible says he gave up his spirit. He was willing to offer himself up to death. My God, why have you forsaken me? The words that came out of his mouth. What happened while Jesus was hanging on that cross? It's important for us to understand that, and it's important for us not to diminish it. We're going to get to it in a minute, but I want you to think about it. What happened? Why did Jesus have to go through that? Why did he have to die? When we come to the realization of what that is, and we embrace that with everything that we are, it will change us. It will definitely change us. When Jesus hung on that cross, God, according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he poured out on Jesus all the wrath of God. He made him to become sin. Who knew no sin? Jesus was a sinless man, the God-man. But his Father poured the sin of the world on him. He punished him for what you and I have done, for all of our selfishness and for all of our influence, really. Of thinking that we can do this on our own. God punished Jesus. He made him die because the wages of sin is death. So Jesus died on that cross. He didn't die because of his own sin. He died because of my sin, your sin, David's sin, Abraham's sin, Paul's sin, Peter's sin. The sin of every human being who has ever lived or ever will live was poured out on Jesus as he hung on that cross. According to Romans 4, verse 25, which you've heard me say a million times, he was delivered up because of our transgressions. The next line is a beautiful one. He was raised because of our justification. Because Jesus took our penalty, God was able to stand down the gavel and say to the world, you're not guilty. I won't hold it against you. You can have a new relationship with me, a relationship that started on firm ground and ended on firm ground, all and only because of what Jesus did at the cross. So what happens to us, though, guys, is we start there, most of us, right? Now, most of us have that moment where we recognize that we've got nothing to give to God. And so we receive that gift. And I were reading through Oswald Chambers last week sometime, and there was this passage in there, and he was talking about how you're not really saved unless you know you've received. And it took me a while to think about it, and I did. But I think he's absolutely right. That salvation comes when we receive the gift. And we acknowledge that in our own minds, in our own hearts, that what we have, God gave us. And he just handed it off. Here you go, Bill. You're delivered. You have life. You have the spirit. You have a future. You have hope. I did it. Here you go. And when I buy into that, I'm saved. I'm delivered. I did it. I can keep trying to be good thinking it's going to, you know, as long as I'm good, God's going to love me more. And then I do more good than bad. So when I get there, he's going to forgive me. It's not how it works. I can't do enough good. The only way it works is if I receive. And so Paul is pointing out to these churches that that's where they started. They heard about Jesus, and they went, "Whoa, that's awesome." And they took it for themselves. Received it from God. He goes on, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing the faith? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing the faith?" Does this seem like a shift? You know the book of Romans tells us that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Him? 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into His body. And in that moment, when you believe, you receive not just the gift of salvation, but you receive the person of God somehow into your body, into your life, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Paul wants to know from these guys. Obviously, they understood that they had received it. Where'd you get it from? Did you, sign up for the law? You know, find somebody to circumcise you, and in the moment you were circumcised, did you receive the Spirit? He knows they're not going to answer that way, right? It has nothing to do with the works of the law. It has everything to do, again, with God giving and then receiving, hearing by faith. They heard the message about Jesus. Their hearts were attuned to that message. They said yes to that message. And as they said yes to that message, the Holy Spirit falls on them. Just like it did with Cornelius, when Peter took the message to the first Gentile to receive grace from God. And he shared with them the gospel. As he was sharing with them, Cornelius and his whole household, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak with tongues, different languages. And that was a sign to Peter that when it happened to the Gentiles, it was the same thing that had happened to the Jews, and that God was the one who was giving, and not requiring. He was giving by hearing the faith. He goes on, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And this is the problem that comes most of us face, I think. Most of us, I think, come realizing we can only receive. But after we receive, there's a lot of pressure to do the right thing. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to get you to not live well. That's not my goal. Okay? I want you to live well. I want you to do good. I want you to love and to offer grace and mercy and to be able to lead people to Jesus and to help them connect to Jesus and to grow with Jesus. I want your life to be a beacon in this world. That's what God wants from you to do. But it's about how you approach it. He's saying, having begun by the Spirit, you receive. Now you think that it's all up to you? You think you're going to get out there and you're going to do the work, and by doing the work, you're going to make it happen? There might be some sense. And I might be going overboard saying this, but I think there might be some sense in which you can connect with God, get a lead with God, walk with God, work with God. You know, if God works in you, by moving yourself, offering yourself, sometimes dedicating yourself to things like study and discipline, I think those are all good things. But your mind always has to recognize that God gave me everything I will ever need. He front-loaded it to me. And now it's about me walking with Him, allowing Him the opportunity to change me and mold me and shape me and empower me. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about His Spirit. It's never about me. It's humbling, right? It's very humbling to think that's the position we hold. But if you read this letter, you can't escape the truth that Paul is, in the starkest, most blatant terms, doing that the way it has to be. He you really want to walk with Christ, you have to let it be about Him. You think about verse 4, he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And for me, this line, this verse seems out of place. It's like he's drilling these guys. He's letting them know, and they're deciding how to do it. And then he says, you suffered something. We don't know what. We don't know what that suffering is about. We don't know exactly what Paul is referring to. He might be referring to persecution of the church. We know that when Paul was in this region, that he got dragged out of the city and he was stoned to death. And if you put together all the puzzle pieces, it seemed like he actually was stoned to death and not risen from the dead. Or maybe he was just beat up real bad. And, you know, but at any rate, there was some persecution in this place. So it could be that if they believed in Christ, that they received some of that persecution. It might have nothing to do with any of that. It might just be that, that they had hard times in their lives. And what Paul wants to know is when you endured those things, was it worth it? Did it seem like you were in, and now it seems like you're out? And I just want to know, when you endured before, how'd you do that? So he goes on, verse 5. So then, does he, talking about God, the Father, I think, who provide you with the Spirit and work miracles among you, do it by the work of the law, by hearing the faith. Now, I have to look into these words a little bit closely, because I think for a lot of us, we read, you know, the one who does miracles among you, and we think, when was the last time I experienced a miracle? You know, maybe I really don't know God. Maybe the Spirit really isn't here. If I'm not seeing, you know, really sort of ostentatious signs and wonders. Trust me, I'm not down on miracles. I've done the miracles every day. But sometimes I think we misunderstand what the Scripture is actually saying here. When you look closely at the words themselves, he's talking about energizing power. In other words, there's a source. And that source provides us with the energy to endure. So when he looks at this church and he says to them, you suffered so many things, what are you doing? The idea is, whatever it was you were suffering, you received power to be able to endure that, to get through that, to be changed by that, and to not have it derail you. You know, so whatever the outside problem was, it pushed them closer to God. Now we all know people who, when they experience some sort of persecution or struggle or whatever else, that it seems to drive them away from God. Right? Whether it's a health problem or problems with marriage or money or whatever. Sometimes those things tend to drive us away. When I believe from God, they're meant to drive us to Him. And that's part of what the Spirit does, is He energizes us, He provides us with the power to be able to endure those things and to draw closer to God. My mom called me this morning and told me that my dad was in the hospital. And apparently last night he fell and hurt his hip, and he wasn't able to walk on his own power to get out of the hospital, so he's in the hospital. I'm hoping that he'll just come home today and he didn't break anything, so that was good. But I told you before, and I always just pull my hand up and listen to these tapes, but I told you before that when I was a kid, my dad was kind of mean. And we didn't have a great relationship. He was my adopted father. I told him to his face a couple of times that he didn't love me because I wasn't really his. I look back at that now, and the problem was probably as much mine as it was his. But he was a very gruff person, and not a believer, and just sort of a hard man to deal with. And so I'm on the phone talking to my mom this morning, and she says he's just so nice, and we were just talking about God. Right, you know, and I think he's saying, you know, God is good, he's just so nice. But she met my dad. And my dad was just so nice. And so we started talking about it a little bit. And when my dad was 50, he became a believer. And what I mean, he's 84 now, so my dad's been a believer for like 34 years. But that's a miracle, right? I mean, it is a downright obvious, can't miss a miracle that my dad has been changed from the inside out. He's completely different. not trying to minimize other things that God can do to exhibit his power, but I'm trying to bring to your mind that when we give ourselves to Christ, he changes us. And that in and of itself is a miracle. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When I was talking about the guys who were talking about preaching and the power of the word and all that kind of stuff last week at this retreat, and no one ever mentioned the Holy Spirit. No one ever mentioned the work of God. They just written in the work of the word. And I know that they're thinking that God's doing it, that it's not just the word, that it's the word is powered by the Spirit of God. But no one said it. And so I just want to say it out loud. You know, we need the Word of God. That's how we meet by the Word of God and the Word of God. But God's active in that. And he never leaves us alone. His Word accomplishes what he sends us out to do because he's the one who sends it. Because he's the one who makes it effective. God is alive and well. So, how then do you get the Spirit of God? You get the Spirit of God by hearing. And with faith, not by the works of the law. You don't earn the Spirit. You can't work yourself up to the Spirit. You can't, you know, decide that you're going to glue yourself into it. You just can't do it. Okay? The only way you get the Spirit is you receive. And this is, again, let me just say this. This is the main issue. We have to open ourselves up to receive. God's offering, we just have to say, okay. Let me receive. Let's go on. In verse 6, he turns to Abraham. I think he turns to Abraham here because in this particular verse, the issue is the law of Moses. And he's trying to get them to see that the law of Moses is not all it's cracked up to be. So he says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is a verse out of chapter 12. Where God first calls Abraham and says very plainly that Abraham believed. He trusted. And when he trusted God, God counted that to him as righteousness. Righteousness is that thing that we need in order to have a relationship with God. I find it one of the most difficult words to define in all of Scripture, what exactly righteousness is. And so I have to back up and just say, whatever it is, God does not have it. I mean, it was God. But the source of it, again, is not my works, not my efforts, not my understanding, my baptism, my church attendance. It's none of that. The source of my righteousness is God. Now, I understand because Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he took all my sin and he offers me all his righteousness. That's the transaction. That's how it happens. That's how God gives it to me. But I still have to receive it. And once I receive that I have it, nothing can change that. I'm righteous. I'm not always act righteous. But in God's eyes, I'm righteous. I have everything I need to be able to stand in his presence and not get smoked. That's the issue. He goes, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. See, that's the whole idea. I'm putting myself under the law of Moses so that I can be a child of Abraham, so that I can be a Jew. I want to be in that club. And the only way to get in that club is to do the things that they do. And the things they do are they put themselves under the law of Moses and they try to live their life according to the law of Moses. But he's saying that's not how you get to be a child of Abraham. Abraham is not a faith. You want to be a real child of Abraham, you believe too. He goes on, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. All the nations will be blessed in you. The word there, nations, that's the word that we often translate Gentiles, is the idea of every ethnic group that ever was or will be. All right, every language group, every possible mixture of those groups, that God's plan from the very beginning was to bless the entire world through Abraham. And he tells us that he preached the gospel ahead of time to Abraham by telling him that. How does that work? He's going to share with us as we go through that he one seed. We're going to bless the world through your seed. Not a lot of seeds, not through the nation of Israel, but through one, talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And so the whole point is that when God called Abraham, he had a plan, and that plan was that over the centuries, he was going to develop all sorts of things, but there was going to be one person born who was going to be able to bring the Gentiles into relationship with God, the nation into relationship with God, and that person is Jesus. All the nations will be blessed in him. So that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So you want to have that connection. You don't have to be grafted into the root or, you know, whatever phrase you want to use for that. To be a part of that family of God, the way you do that is through faith, not through works. You do it by trusting and believing in Christ. Verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and perform them. James tells us that if you break one law, you've broken them all. You're a lawbreaker. And if you're a lawbreaker, then you're outside the will of God. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything that's written in the book. So if you want to put yourself under the law, if you want to say to yourself, yeah, I'm pretty good, I know how to live this life and to be the Christian person I was meant to be, and I'm just going to get out there and do it according to the book. But I'm going to do it. That's my mindset. Then I mess up. I better get it right every time. The freedom to know that you don't have to get it right every time. That's peace and life. And that's the point he's trying to make here. He's trying to underscore to them and to us that if you think you can do this on your own, you're in for a world of hurt. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is limited. This is a quote from Habakkuk. For the righteous man shall live by faith. This particular verse is quoted in Romans, it's quoted in Galatians, and it's quoted in Hebrews. And each book takes a little bit different tack on Habakkuk 2:2. But the point here is very simple. If you want to live, you want to have life, eternal life, there's only one way to do that, and it's by faith. You cannot enter into a relationship with God based on works. You will fail. It's an impossibility. Verse 12. However, he says, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he says, he who practices them shall live by them. Again, if you put yourself under the law, if you want to say, I'm going to practice the rule, then, again, you better not screw up. But here, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you often think of Jesus becoming a curse when he hung on the cross? The wages of sin is death, that's the curse. And that's what each one of us is owed for our work. It's eternal separation from the God of heaven. And yet, in some way that I cannot explain, Jesus was separated from God on the cross. He suffered that death. I think physical and spiritual. And through that, made a way for us to avoid it forever. Again, how do we get that? Simple. We receive it. He became a curse for us. Verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If I were going to ask you a question, we were just dancing around new meeting, personally, we were talking, I want to know, have you received? Do you understand that if you choose to think in your mind, to focus your mind on the idea that somehow you you've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you have to do this work on your own, that it's a slap in the face of God. Did you understand that? It diminishes what Christ did on the cross. Because in the sense you're saying, it wasn't enough. I've got to add to that somehow in order to make it actually work. I still remember when one day I was sitting in the chapel of Long Beach Grace Brethren, and it was on a Friday night, and I was sitting in the back row, and I've been struggling with when I was young, I got married, and a year later, I got divorced, and I walked away from God, and about, I don't know, 4 years later, I don't say, but that's when I had the call, and I came back to the Lord, and, you know, it just filled my life with so much joy, and it was really awesome, but at the same time, I had something in the back of my mind. I had to fix what I had broken. And so I dedicated myself to trying to get back with my wife, who had already been married and divorced again. And she didn't want anything to do with me, but I was committed that this is what I was going to do. And so I was sitting in the back row of the chapel, and I wanted to pray for them at the main point for them on Friday night. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. It's like the Lord just spoke to me. He said, Phil, do you realize that I've forgiven you for everything, and you're unwilling to forgive yourself? And when you're unwilling to forgive yourself, that's like spitting in my eye. You understand what I'm trying to say? I was telling God, because I was trying to fix it, I was telling God that what he did on the cross was not enough. He could forgive me, but I'm more important. You know, it's harder for me to forgive myself than to receive forgiveness from God. I understood I was forgiven by God, but I couldn't forgive me. But in that moment, I cried, and I offered that up to God. And in that moment, I was set free. And it was like, wow, I received. I really received. I want that so much for every one of you. To receive for something you absolutely, but to receive for the freedom that comes with receiving. To know that the death of Jesus died is absolutely all sufficient. There's nothing missing. There's nothing to be added. There's nothing that's needed. He's done it all. Amen. Amen. Let's stand here and pray. You know, as we do this, I just want to ask you, you know, if the Lord's speaking to your heart right now, and then you realize that you've been trying to do this on your own, you know, whether you've received salvation or you haven't received salvation, but that you want to receive, you can come down here and talk to somebody. I think Ed and Donnie are going to be down here, and they'll pray with you and talk to you and share with you. But if you feel a little tugging on your heart, as we sing, you can sit by your seat and you can come on down. And, receive. Don't walk away without receiving what the Lord is offering. Let's pray to God. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for the unbelievable mercy that you offer to each of us. It's overwhelming, God, to think of your willingness to take that all on yourself so that you can give up life and freedom and hope and your Spirit. And Lord, I do pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see the work of the Spirit in us, to be able to see his work in the lives of others, to recognize what he's doing in our midst, and to trust, Lord, just to keep on trusting that everything you've done is ours forever. Thank you, Lord. I pray for each heart that right now, God, is being spoken to by you, and I pray that you would open ears to hear, so that by hearing, by faith, you can give up life. Thank you, Jesus.